All right, turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Let's hear the word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Heavenly Father, again, I come to you and I ask your blessing upon the word this day. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go through this season, it will be maybe a little redundant for you, but it's imperative that we begin with a reminder of where we've come from and where we need to go and where the Savior who came to make that so. We remember, as we spoke last week, that man is created in God's image. Man was created perfect and had it made. Had the best life ever. He lived in a perfect world, enjoyed a perfect relationship with God. He enjoyed a perfect relationship with his wife. He worshiped God perfectly. He enjoyed God. He was holy. Adam was created holy. And yet, he chose to disobey God's law. He ate what was forbidden. The Almighty's judgment was swift. He had warned Adam of the consequence. But when Adam sinned, when Adam gave in, there was an immediate severing of that relationship. He no longer had the communion with God that he had enjoyed for however long that was. Eventually, he would experience physical death. Granted, it was 900 years later, but he would still die. If man was ever to have a possibility to once again have communion with God, something would have to happen. If man was ever going to enjoy a favorable relationship with Almighty God, something was going to have to happen. A Savior would be required. Who could save us? Who could save us? Did we really need someone else to make it right? If we're involved in a dispute with somebody, especially if it's our doings, if we're the cause of the dispute, isn't it our obligation to try and make things right, to try and patch things up? That's what we're taught, right? Hey, if you did something to somebody, you got to go to them and make it right. But relationships with people are different. All people are sinners. So in a situation where one person needs to make up to another person, you got one sinner making up to another sinner. You work through that. But the Almighty is holy. The God who is sovereign is holy. And he can tolerate no unrighteousness. In our own standing, if we thought ourselves so great that we could just go into the presence of Almighty God and make things right, how foolish. Because in ourselves, in our sinful nature, we can't even speak to him. He won't hear us talk to him. Even so, it was a man who sinned. A man who sinned against God. And in order to remedy that situation would require another man. Another human would have to be able to restore the peace with God. So obviously, it just couldn't be any man. It couldn't be just anybody. Maybe one day somebody thought they'd have a good idea. It couldn't happen. You know, children receive traits from their parents. Happens all the time. They'll say he has his mother's eyes. They'll say he has his father's hair. Wasn't that terrible long ago, Mom was sitting right there and came out and she said, you polished your head? I said, no, Ma, I haven't polished my head. Just trying to take on that look that Dad's mastered for so many years. We get things from our parents. We get traits from our parents. Some are physical. Some are personality oriented. You know, it's just the nature of the beast. My dad liked cherry pie. That was his favorite. He loved cherry pie. He especially liked Betty's cherry pie because nobody makes a crust like her. I just did that. Just saying. That's a little advertisement and that's free. Because he loved cherry pie, his kids had a natural inclination to cherry pie. It's just one of those things. There were things that Dad didn't like. And because he didn't like them, his kids had a natural inclination against those things. It's just the way it is. It's the same in every house. There is one trait that each child receives from their father that they don't get from their mother. And that's the mark of original sin. The father passes that line down. It was the curse on Adam. Every generation, every living person would not escape that original sin. We have a nature that's rooted in idolatry. So the man who would save the people of God could not begin his life with that strike against him. He had to be 100% human. Excuse me. But he could not have a sin nature. And the only possible way to avoid that was to avoid having a human father. But if the Savior had to be a man, he had to have a human mother. So, a plan that had been formed in eternity past begins to work its way through. God sends an angel, the angel Gabriel, to Galilee, to Nazareth, to a girl named Mary. Mary was a young girl. Mary was probably not more than 14 or 15 years old, 15 at the most. And she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. And now, a betrothal was not exactly the same as when we look at people in modern times as being engaged. A betrothal was deeper. It was a deeper relationship. It was not full-fledged marriage, but it was there, right next to it. And that relationship, in a betrothed relationship, was a strong one. We look at Mary and we say, how can that even be? How can a girl that young even be betrothed already? Well, excuse me. Marriages obviously were not uncommon at that age. Lifespans were not that long. If you lived to be 40 years old, you were doing all right. Yeah. Now, we see the accounts. There's some rare accounts where you know, some attained an older age. They got in their 70s and their 80s and kind of thing, you know, in these biblical times. But that was the exception. That was not the rule. And so we got this young girl betrothed to a man. And contemplate her a little bit. What is she doing? What is the makeup of her life? Is she something special every day? She gets up in the morning like she's always gotten up in the morning. And she probably has her chores to do. And she assists her mother in the home. And she's learning how to take care of a home. She's learning all of those important things that she's going to have to know when the time of this wedding actually takes place. And a new housekeeping is set up. We might imagine that this was a strange time for her, a kind of a nerve-wracking time for her. She probably had some anticipation as to the day when the wedding would take place and she would begin that new life. But, you know, it was a little bit different. Mary was human. Mary had a sin nature. You know, you could almost see days, you know, every once in a while. When Mary's mother would say, "Hey, you wanna go out and milk the cow or something?" And Mary's over in the corner saying, "Hey, why don't you go soak your head?" We say, "Oh, we don't see Mary that way," but Mary was a girl with a sin nature. There was no immaculate conception as it regarded Mary. Mary's parents were sinners. Mary was born because she had an earthly father with a sin nature. And so she's living her life, doing her thing, learning what it is she wants to learn, and it's highly unlikely that she's expecting a visit from an angel. Do you all go home at night thinking you might have an angel come in and stop by and, you know, milk and cookies or whatever angels eat? That kind of thing. Mary wasn't looking for that to happen. This visitation comes from out of the blue. And throughout the scriptures, whenever we see encounters with angels, it's a very different kind of a reaction than what we're seeing here with Mary. People are usually scared to death. They fall on their face. They're hiding. They're seeing these great angelic beings, and they're worried about, you know, maybe my time is up, kind of a thing. But Mary doesn't respond to Gabriel the way that others have done. She is troubled by the message because it doesn't quite make sense to her. It's not quite getting through. She's addressed as, you know, highly favored, and that she would be blessed among women. Well, why is that? What makes her so special? God, in His grace, would use Mary to birth the Savior. We look at Mary, we understand her situation there, but we don't revere her in the sense that the Roman Catholic Church does. Mary is not an alternative mediator to Christ. Mary cannot forgive you of your sins. Mary can't do anything special for you. And yet, the Word says she would be blessed by all generations. So we don't want to swing the pendulum the other way and say, oh, because Rome does this with Mary, that we hate her. We don't. We look at Mary, we look at the ministry that she performed, and we honor her for that. Now, after this visitation from the angel, there are probably a million things running through her mind. She was betrothed, but she was not married. And how was she ever going to explain this condition to Joseph? He just wouldn't understand. In our time, in our place, because this is not the situation, we wouldn't understand. We could figure it out. Human minds in that day would also consider that she had broken the law of God and that punishment was due her. Here's a young girl, 14, 15-year-old girl, in a situation, no fault of her own. And people would want to kill her. Of course, God had already, you know, He wasn't surprised. He'd already planned on this. He'd worked it out. So he sends the angel to talk to Joseph. He says, Joseph, you want to just step back just a little bit? This is part of my plan. I've got this under control. I'm the one who's working this through. I'm the one who is going to bring a blessing to mankind because of what is going to go on here. But initially, Mary might have worried about what people were going to think. Maybe this young girl is starting to contemplate, I've never had a baby. I know people who have. I've heard the screams. I'm wondering if I'm strong enough, if I can get through this. And yet the hand of God is on her and reassuring her. Her faith remains in God. And as trying as some of these thoughts have been, Mary's response to Gabriel is, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Or, "Hey, I'm happy to do it. I am pleased to be at your service. It is an honor to be about this work for you." Now, the scriptures tell us that at the same time that Mary had this encounter, her cousin Elizabeth, who was much older, was also going to have a baby. She was carrying John the Baptist. It's only because he didn't know about the Presbyterians yet. Okay. And Mary went to see her cousin, to go and visit. And the scriptures tell us that there are some real spiritual encounters when this happens. There, you know, when Mary comes into the room, the baby John leaps inside of Elizabeth. He gets excited. And so they talk, and Elizabeth says, "Hey, you are really special, Mary. The child that you carry is the Savior. And I, you know, I'm feeling a little sheepish in your presence." And Mary said, No, we're not doing that." But Elizabeth would be an encouragement to Mary. If Mary was stepping back and saying, "You know, I'm just not sure, excuse me, how this is all going to work out," Elizabeth is saying, "Look, what is she?" She says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." It's good news to Mary. This little girl, whatever fears she might have had, maybe didn't leave entirely yet, but they were pushed back a little, because that was confirmation. You know, she'd seen the angel Gabriel come and talk to her and all that. And Gabriel went and talked to Joseph, and Joseph, you know, spoke with Mary and said, "Look, I understand. We're going to work this out. It's all going to be okay. And we'll go on from there." But now here's third confirmation of what's going to happen. And that's got to bolster her spirit. That's got to make her stronger as she goes about her daily living. She would be the mother of the Lord. She would give birth to her very own Savior. Her child would save her. So what's Mary do? Oh, the same thing we all do, right? when the reality of what was occurring to her took hold, she wrote a song. You're all songwriters, right? I'll bet you are. I'll bet you when nobody's standing around, you sing little ditties that nobody ever heard of before, just to make the day go by. You know, sometimes if you can't say it, sing it. Works out. And Mary composed a song. We won't go through the whole thing, but we'll start. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord." How deep is your soul? When you express something from your soul, we're talking about from the depths of your being. It is a meaningful expression. It is deep and serious to you. She says, "With everything that I have, my soul magnifies the Lord." Now, what does she mean? My soul magnifies the Lord. From the very depths of my being, my soul declares the greatness of God. She is not declaring her own greatness. You know what? She's not making herself up to be anything. She is saying, "I'm magnifying the greatness of God." Throughout the whole course of the events, Mary remains humble. You know, the first time we see Mary maybe not being a little bit humble, that's at the marriage in Cana. And Mary's, Mary's the mother. And Mary does what mothers do. They tell you what to do. Remember in Cana, "Jesus, we're out of wine. You want to fix that?" And he said, "Why do you come to me to do that? What are you thinking about, woman?" But throughout this part, she's a humble lady. And she says, "All generations will call me blessed." Which means, like I said earlier, we don't hate her. We don't worship her. We don't grant her any position of deity. We're not Roman Catholic. We've been accused of that lately, by the way, but by people who don't know what they're talking about. But we don't exalt Mary that way. But we do honor her. We are part of future generations that will call her blessed because of the work that she did. She said, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." And the thing is, he's done great things for you. This was not just something for Mary. Mary was a conduit to bring our Lord Jesus to us. And sure, the Almighty God did great things for Mary. He's done great things for you. Because the Lord was born and lived sinlessly for you. Do we ever understand? He didn't even have to come here. He could have had a conversation with the Father and said, "No, I'm not doing it." But he wouldn't do that because the Godhead is in one accord. They were in complete agreement. So he humbled himself and came. Jesus used this avenue to fulfill the law. He would tell in a message later in Matthew that he hadn't come to destroy the law, he had come to fulfill the law. And he did that again for you and for me. And we're grateful this day for the labor of Mary. But we're far more thankful, far more grateful for the work of Jesus. Because nothing will ever take that place. Amen? That's good news. Yes? All right. I don't want to get you too baptistic here and get you saying amens and stuff like that, because we are the frozen chosen, y'all. All right. Heavenly Father, I do